Last Sunday, on a flight from Edmonton, Alberta, on my way to the Twin Cities, I sat by an older Korean-American woman. We visited a little bit, but since we were seated by the engines, it hampered our talk. When it was time for our breakfast to be served, I received mine first. I bowed my head, folded my hands, and prayed a silent prayer. A minute or two later, when she received her meal, she crossed herself, prayed, and crossed herself again. That directed our conversations to spiritual matters, as she told me of her baptism in the 1960s and of the Korean Catholic Church she attends in the Washington, D.C. area. On the next leg of my trip from the Twin Cities to Detroit, I sat beside a man and his pregnant wife. In the midst of our discussions about our trips, I found out that he had just been to Alexandria, Minnesota, where he had attended the wedding of a high school friend who was Lutheran. The wedding was at a Lutheran church in Alexandria. This man and his wife were Catholic, and we spent some of our time talking about our churches. While my discussions that day with these two Catholics did not get into the questions of salvation, although I did share my faith with the Korean Catholic, each encounter, in a way, was an opportunity to confess my faith before others. As I prayed before the meal, as the Catholic woman crossed herself and prayed, as I read my Bible on that trip, as we talked about our churches, we were, in a way, confessing our faith before others. We were saying that we believed in a God who deserved our thanks for the food he had provided us. I was saying that the scripture that God had given us brings me enjoyment to read and study. We were saying that the affairs of God's church on earth are as much worth discussing as the presidential election. Yes, in a way, we were confessing Christ before others as we rode those plains that day. And the promise of Christ is that when we confess him before people, he confesses us before angels. Our prayers, our conversation, my Bible reading happened because of faith in him. Perhaps Christ's expression of concern for us, his conversations about us, and all of his discussion on our behalf with the angels is likewise based upon faith in us. Faith that his word won't return void, that his baptism is efficacious, and that his election of us is certain. Our confession of faith in Christ below is but a microcosm of Christ's confession of his faith in us above. But we also need to realize that our denial of him below will also be paralleled by his denial of us above. When we engage in some sin in which we would be ashamed to have to admit that we were Christians, we in effect deny Christ. It is as if we lower the flag of Christ from our masthead so that we can engage in some sinful act without being noticed. I am told that in some Eastern Orthodox households, they turn their icons of Christ toward the wall whenever they are about to do something which they think Christ should not see. Christ said that our faith is like a lamp and that it should be displayed on a hill, not under a basket. You put an oil-burning lamp under a bushel basket and the flame will soon die out due to lack of oxygen. You hide your faith, denying it with your words, your thoughts, and your actions, and pretty soon it will be dead. On the other hand, if you display your faith through your conversation, your thoughts and your life. It is like a lamp on a hill. The winds blow strongest at the top of a hill, so they will fan the flames, and it will shine ever so much brighter from that high point and be seen so much farther than if that lamp is in a hole or under a bushel. If one allows one's denial of Christ to go one step farther, to the ridiculing of the efforts of the Holy Spirit to keep the spark of faith alive, or to create that spark in the first place, one may commit the unforgivable sin that our text talks about. Dr. C.F.W. Walther describes the unforgivable sin with these words in Law and Gospel. The blasphemy to which our text refers is directed against the office or operation of the Holy Spirit. Whoever spurns the office of the Holy Spirit, his sin cannot be forgiven. And while as believing Christians, we need not fear that we have committed this worst of sins, even we must be on our guard, for one step leads to another until we could be led into this sin. As Dr. Walther further states, let everyone beware of resisting the Holy Ghost. When a sin has been revealed to him and his own heart affirms that it is a sin, let not his mouth deny the fact. That may not yet be the sin against the Holy Ghost, but it may be a step in that direction. There are many people who admit that we all sin in many ways every day. But when they are reproved, they claim that they never harmed a child. We can thank God that through the reprimand of His law and the comfort of His gospel, that we have not ridiculed the Holy Spirit in His efforts to convert and sanctify us. We can thank God that even though we may occasionally deny Him, that when we look back at that behavior and repent, that we find forgiveness. In the early centuries of the Christian church, during some of the persecutions that took place, many baptized Christians publicly denied their faith in order to save their lives. When the persecutions ended, there were those Christians who felt that no matter how sorry these cowardly Christians were for their denial of the faith in order to save their lives, that they should never be admitted into fellowship with the church again. As the church debated the issue, they came to realize that just as St. Peter had denied his Lord three times before the rooster crowed on Good Friday morn, but yet he was forgiven by the Lord and went on to suffer and die for the faith, that these penitents whom Christ had denied before the angels, he could now affirm before the angels. They had not committed the unforgivable sin. And today, when doubts arise in us about the truth of the resurrection, or we may doubt the creation or some other revelation from Scripture, we need not think that we have committed the unforgivable sin or descended into unbelief. Satan will always seek to establish a foothold in our hearts by getting us to doubt our Lord and His Word. At such a time, ridicule the devil, cross yourself and proclaim, "Nevertheless, I believe." Realizing that as you confess your faith in Christ, that He will confess His faith in you to the angels in heaven. Yes, Christ even forgives our cowardice in confessing Him before others and our outright denial of Him at times. Just as He personally forgave Peter and told him that he was indeed supposed to feed his sheep, so does He also ask us when we have repented of our sins, "Do you love me?" And like St. Peter, we can confess before the world, "Lord, you know that I love you." Then Christ tells us, "Even though you have denied me in many ways, even though you have been cowardly instead of confessing my name openly, I forgive you. Please, feed my sheep. You see, although we were cowards, Christ was not. Knowing the suffering and death that awaited him in Jerusalem, yet he set his sights on going there that Passover. Although realizing that his efforts to restore the temple as a house of praise would put him in disfavor with the Jerusalem establishment, he kicked out the merchants. Although he knew Judas would betray him, he let the traitor kiss him. On the cross, Christ made his greatest confession. He showed that he was willing to do whatever was necessary to redeem us from our sins. He would confess that he was the Son of God, even if he had to die as a result of that confession. And on Easter morning, the Father made his great confession. He confessed that by raising Christ from the grave, that the breaking of the law had been paid in full, and that there was nothing to stand in the way of God's acceptance of any human. All that was needed was that a person accept him as well when they heard the good news of the crucifixion and resurrection. Of course, this acceptance of the gospel proclamation did not come from any power within us. Rather, it was the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us to create the faith that only God's children can have. Because of the Spirit's working in us, that faith finds expression, confession. It causes us to cry and confess, Abba, Father. It leads us to witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And as our text makes plain, with the Holy Spirit in us, we will never be at a want for words, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what is proper to say. I am reminded of a testimony that I heard Pastor J.G. Jacobson of Topeka give that illustrates the Spirit's power to see that we are able to witness when called upon. His mother, a German immigrant, was a washerwoman in a bank. One day, one of the bigwigs at the bank confronted this humble lady and denigrated the Christian faith in which he knew she believed. He ended his tirade against the faith by asking her, "Now tell me, just what is it you believe in that is so important?" This humble woman, intimidated by the big boss with eyes cast down, spoke softly, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." The confession of a simple German Lutheran washerwoman, but yet so elegant and enduring of a confession. And as she confessed her faith to her boss, Christ confessed her before the angels as well. I would have liked to have been able to have confessed my faith in the Savior more deeply on my airplane trip to my Catholic acquaintances, but the trip was too short. But in our discussions and by our actions, we let it be known whose side we were on in the battle for people's souls that go on in this life. And Christ in heaven was letting the angels know as well that he was on our side as we made our high confession. May this confession be on your lips as well in your encounters with the people of this world, so that someday you may join the angels in heaven as they confess, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Amen.